The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. We got them trained, Wendell. They don't even have to wait. They just head straight to the Bible rack. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. I thought I did something. If you're grabbing one of those Bibles off the rack back there, you'll find our preaching passage on page 1048. Again, we'll be in Luke chapter 22 this morning. We'll be reading verses 24 through 38 in just a moment. But as we just had that graduate recognition, I want us to think about, where do we find our confidence? Where do we place our confidence? For some people, we place our confidence in our learning. We pursue a degree, we pursue a high school degree, we pursue a college degree, we maybe even pursue graduate school and beyond that, and we find our confidence in letters perhaps that are after our name and say, this is where my confidence is. Others of us, when we're trying to find confidence in this life, we pursue it in knowing that, okay, I come from a strong family, I have a good family, and I have a name that means something, and my family name, and I find confidence in who my family is. Others of us still, perhaps, we make our way out into the workforce, and we get a job, and we feel, I am somebody, I have this job, and we find our confidence then in that job, or perhaps that job title. Don't you know who I am? I am somebody. But what I want to encourage you this morning with is, while those things can be good, they can be good, but if we find our confidence in those things, then our confidence is actually misplaced. Because we ought to find our confidence in Christ. So as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, I want you to know that we need to find our confidence in Christ. And if you're not a Christian today, I hope that before you leave, you'll understand why we need to find our confidence in Christ. And so if you're in Luke chapter 22, say amen. All right. Follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 24. Again, I'll read verses 24 through 38. A dispute arose among them. This is the disciples, okay? A dispute rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, Look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. It's the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you for grace and mercy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time now to mold us and shape us into your image. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you're a note taker, our central idea for today is that we need to find our confidence in Christ. And by the way, speaking of notes, one of the only complaint we've gotten so far of the new bulletins is there's no place in there for notes. And that's by design that there's no place in there for notes. So we have purchased, these are on the back table back here. These are little, it's called My Sermon Notes. And this is enough for a full year worth of sermon notes in here. So it's 52 weeks worth of sermon notes. If you can't afford it, you're welcome to just take one. They cost about $7 on Amazon. And so they're right back there on the table near Jeff in the back. And so if you want to grab one of these so you can have a place for sermon notes, then by all means, grab one. We do believe that it's more beneficial to you. I know when I'm sitting, when Brian's preaching or somebody else is preaching and I'm sitting down there, I'm taking notes because I find that helpful for me, for my own sanctification, for my own growing in godliness, that I'm listening and it helps me to keep track. So at any rate, these are on the back table back there for you if you so need one. All right? So we need to find our confidence in Christ. 3 points I want to make this morning, and they'll all be brief this morning. But first, I want to say confidence. We find our confidence in imitating Christ. We find our confidence in imitating Christ. We see this in verses 24 through 30. Muhammad Ali once said of himself, and I quote, "My only fault is that I don't realize how great I am." If you put a camera and a microphone in Muhammad Ali's face, you could be assured that he would tell you that he is the greatest. He had no problem letting people know that he was the greatest. And some folks loved him for that. They loved his brash confidence. Other folks hated him because he was just so cocky. But this question, who is the greatest? That's not a question that Muhammad Ali came up with. He didn't come up with that question. People have been asking that question for a long time, and frankly, they still ask that question today. I mean, if you want to get into an interesting discussion with somebody, if you're a sports fan, you ask them who's the greatest basketball player who ever lived. And I promise you that there's going to be a variety of opinions on who the greatest basketball player or what's the greatest football dynasty that's ever existed. And again, you're going to have a variety of opinions about who is the greatest. You can look back at men in history, and there was a little short guy named Napoleon who thought of himself as pretty great. He was an emperor of France and of a large swath of Europe, and he thought of himself as a great leader. There was a guy named Alexander who thought so much of his greatness, even added the epithet to his name, Alexander the Great. And so it should really come as no surprise to us then when we begin reading here in verse 24 that these 12 disciples are bickering amongst themselves about which one of them is going to be the greatest. You know, and all 12 of them actually, they had an argument they could make. All 12 of them could say, you know what? Jesus chose me personally. And that would have been true, that Jesus chose all of them. And then three of them, of those 12, you can narrow in on three of them, Peter, James, and John, and you could say, you know, they might even have, so they've got a leg up on the other nine. Those three were were allowed to see the transfiguration of Jesus. And what's a point still future to come in the narrative where we're at right now, you know, those three are going to go specially with Jesus into the garden and they're going to pray with him. And then, you know, and you might say, well, which one of those three is the greatest? Well, John could say, well, hey, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter could say, but no, you don't have anything on me. Jesus gave me the keys to the kingdom. I mean, can you picture the argument that's going around at this dinner table when they're arguing about who is the greatest? It was all rather a petty argument. And so in verse 25, Jesus then shares an analogy about how earthly greatness is exercised. He says in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." And so the kings, they just exercise it. By virtue, by divine right, if you will, I am the king, and so you will listen to me. I have authority over you. But then notice what Jesus says in verse 26. He starts with that very powerful but very short word, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. And then Jesus, in the next verse, 27, he shares in another analogy about how earthly greatness, how it's measured now, how this earthly greatness is measured. Look where they are in the first part of verse 27. "For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table?" And again, we would have to say, yeah, that makes sense. The one who is reclining, the one who has everybody waiting on him or her, can I bring something to you? Can I, fill your cup? It would seem that the one reclining is the one who is greater, at least how we measure it by human standards, right? That's how we measure greatness. But then notice again that powerful but short word right there in the middle, toward the end of verse 27. "But I am among you as one who serves." And so too, we are to be the type of people who show the love of Christ by serving one another. We're to imitate Christ in that way. That's how we find our confidence, is in imitating the service of Christ. On this same evening, by the way, the same evening, so the evening before he's crucified in John's Gospel, in the 13th chapter, John records these words about Jesus. It says this, in John chapter 13, beginning of verse 12, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done for you?'" Now, just a little context here. Jesus had just washed the feet of all of his disciples. I'd remind you that Judas was even there as he was washing their feet. He washes the feet. Now, this was the lowest job, even in the servant hierarchy. So, when you looked at the servants of a house, it was the lowest servant who washed feet. And Jesus had washed their feet. And so he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just what I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And he lets us know here that our confidence is in imitating Christ. Our confidence is found in doing what Christ has done. And that idea, by the way, of imitation, it's not a concept that's strictly used of Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks on a number of occasions about the importance of imitating. One of my favorite of those is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so Paul sets the standard. He says, you want to know what it means to follow Christ? You want to know what it means to imitate Christ? Watch me. Now that's a bold statement, friends. We got to admit that's a bold statement, that we would go up to somebody and say, "Hey, you want to know what it is to be a follower of Jesus?" Paul didn't say, "Well, then just read this book." That's not what he said. He said, "You want to know what it is to follow Jesus? Watch me." And he didn't say just that one time. earlier in that same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For though you have had countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And I could go on and on over example after example where Paul is saying, "Hey, do you want to know what it is to follow Christ? Look at me. Imitate me." And so let me ask you this question, brothers and sisters. Are you imitating Christ with your life? Are you imitating Christ with your life? Are you following so closely after Christ that you could, with a good conscience, tell somebody, "Do you want to know what it is to follow Christ? Imitate me." Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that Paul was perfect or without sin. Nor does that mean that, well, if I'm going to say that to somebody, then I also need to be perfect and without sin. That's not what it means to boldly say to somebody, "If you want to know what it means to follow Christ, imitate me." Because part of following Christ, listen to me, part of following Christ means that we learn to repent as well. And so when I don't follow Christ well, that I repent. You know, I didn't pay Lewis to say what he said up here, but that's a wonderful example. Lewis, before the whole congregation, stands here to say, "Listen, I haven't followed him as I should." And he gives a public notice of repentance, if you will. And so, are we imitating Christ? Because that, friends, that is where we need to find our confidence, in imitating Christ. In verses 28 through 30, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but Paul here Jesus shares with us the eschatological reward, so the end time reward, the reward that waits these 12 disciples, the kingdom, if you will, that waits them. If you read in the book of Revelation, you know that the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, so Judas notwithstanding, Matthias takes his spot, but those 12 apostles are going to judge the tribes of Israel. And so this is the end time reward for those who are imitating Christ. Point number two. We find our confidence in trusting Christ. In trusting Christ. We see this in verses 31 through 34. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Now this is interesting. There in verse 31, well, two things. First of all, if you're not familiar with who Simon is, he goes by a number of different names in the Bible. So Simon, he goes by Peter. He also goes by Cephas. These are all the same individual, okay? So when in verse 31 he's called Simon, Simon, and then verse 33 he's called Peter, I don't want you to think that, who are we talking about? It's the same dude, okay? Same guy is being talked about here. But the singular use of the pronoun you is being shared in 31. Now, I'm mentioning this because in the English language, unless you're from South Carolina like I am, in the English language, when you say you, it could be understood either plural or singular. Now, if you're in South Carolina and you mean it plural, you don't say you, you say y'all, right? That's what you say. You just say y'all, and everybody understands. Now, you're introducing the plural form of you. But when we read in our English Bibles, when we read the word you have to take it back from context. But in the original language, in the Greek language, the New Testament was written in, there, it wasn't just you singular and you plural. There were two entirely different words. And so there's no doubt at all when the plural is being mentioned and when the singular is being mentioned. And in verse 31, when Jesus said Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, it's the plural. You may think, well, but he's talking to Simon. What's he saying? Well, what Satan is saying here is that Satan wants to sift all the disciples. So if you're a follower after Jesus, Satan has his target on you. Okay? That's what he's saying here. But then he switches. In verse 32, he switches to a singular when he says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. All four of those used there in verse 32, all four of those are singular. He's now talking specifically to Peter. But notice how Peter responds. And this is not unlike Peter. If you know Peter at all, this is what you would expect from Peter. Verse 33, Peter says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I mean, Peter was always the one to talk first and then think about what he was going to say later. That's how Peter was. It's one of his faults. It was also one of his great strengths. And then in verse 34, Jesus predicts that Peter is going to, that, you know, that's not true, what Peter just said. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, we're not going to get there today, but next week, Lord willing, we'll get to that. It's in verses, it's later, so in verses 54 and following of this same chapter, and we'll get there next week. Peter does deny Jesus three times. You know, Peter has this confidence in himself. I can do it, Jesus. I can do it. I don't need anybody's help. I am never going to deny you. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you're just full of confidence in yourself? I can do it. I don't need anybody's help. I got this. Man, I know I've been guilty of that more times than I can count. And I've shared this story with you before. It's been a couple of years, so it's worth sharing again right now. There was a time in my youth when I was a decent golfer, single-digit time by handicap golfer. I was a decent golfer. And I would expect to hit a Tiger Woods kind of shot every time I swung the club. I wasn't that good. I was never that good. And so when I didn't hit a good shot, those of you who've been around here, you know what happened. I've told you this. I mean, clubs would go further down the fairway than my ball did, okay? I mean, I would just get so mad and throw it down there. And I knew it was wrong. In my spirit, I knew it was wrong. The club hadn't even hit the ground yet, and I was like, oh, why'd you do that? And so I would pep talk myself before I ever got to the course. Today, no clubs are being thrown today, Brian. You can do this. You have control over yourself. You can do this. And no matter how often I gave myself that pep talk, no matter how often, there was a club that was going to go flying down the fairway. Because it didn't take two, three shots in a row that were bad, and that was more than I could stand. And so the club, and I mean, breaking clubs, it was awful. Until finally, I got to the end of myself. And I said, God, you know, I don't want to do it. I really don't. And I try not to do it. And it was as if you were that little still small voice in my head said, have you given it to me yet, Brian? Have you given this over to me? And I got on my knees and I prayed, Lord Jesus, you know I've tried, but I do it nonetheless. Please take it from me. And from that day, I've not broken another golf club. I've not thrown a club in anger. Not because I'm a great guy, but because I was now I'm trusting Jesus to help me in that. Okay? So I don't know what your problem is. And you might think, I don't have a problem with that. If you don't think you have a problem, then that's your problem, okay? Because you have a problem with pride if you don't think you have a problem. We all have problems. But maybe it's like, I just, you think, I can do it. Are you trusting yourself? Is your confidence based on what you're bringing to the table? You know, do you look at your resume, if you will, you know, your life resume, and you think, boy, oh boy, Jesus sure is lucky to have a guy like me, somebody with my credentials, on his team. Friends, understand this. We bring nothing to the table. Nothing. We bring our faith. And we lay it down at the foot of the cross. And we say, Jesus, you deserve everything. It all belongs to you. And I'm giving you it all. I'm trusting in you for everything. Third point. We find our confidence in believing Christ. This is in verses 35 through 38. We find our confidence in believing Christ. In verse 35, Jesus reminds them of something that's happened in the past, in their ministry. And so in the 3 years of them following Jesus, Jesus once upon a time had sent them out with no money bag, no knapsack, you know, with nothing. He sent them out. And he says to them, did you lack anything? They said, no, we didn't lack anything. Now, that's a great lesson, by the way, right there. Just that one verse, that's a great lesson that we can apply in our lives to think, we simply need to rehearse God's faithfulness in our past to know that He's going to continue to be faithful in the future. When I'm talking with people individually about it, I talk about putting down spiritual markers in your life. And you say, here's an example where I know God was faithful and He delivered on everything He said He was going to deliver. And based on that faithfulness, I know that He can be faithful in the future. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's, if you will, reminding them of a spiritual marker in their past. Did you lack anything? Nothing. And then He says, but. That powerful three-letter word, but now, in verse 36. You see, before Jesus, when all this had been happening, Jesus had been with them. Jesus was in the flesh with them. Now Jesus knows that in 24 hours He's going to be dead. He's going to be in the grave. And then He's going to ascend to heaven. He's not going to be with them. And so we have this contrast now. Their circumstances are changing. But now let the one who has the money bag take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. His circumstances are changing. Jesus, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to, if you will, be holding your hand here in this process. You're going to be, if you will, in one extent, you're going to be alone. You're going to be on your own. Now, we know that the Helper is going to come. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. But Jesus is preparing him for this transition. And so He says in verse 37 that the Scripture has to be fulfilled. The Scripture that... And he was numbered with the transgressors. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. So he's quoting that passage that we've read time and time again. I've preached on that passage here. The very, very important Old Testament passage. And Jesus is saying that passage is about me and it needs to be fulfilled. You need to believe who I am. And he gives them a gentle rebuke in verse 38. When you read it at first, you might think, what in the world is that all about? The disciples say to him, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he says, it's enough. He's not saying two swords are enough. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, that's good. We got two. He's saying, oh, it's enough. Don't worry about the swords. It's enough. Don't worry about the swords. He doesn't mean that we literally need a sword, but that we need to be prepared that we're going to be in a spiritual battle. It's enough. Don't worry about the swords. Jesus is going to accomplish everything that we need to accomplish for faith. Jesus is going to go to the cross. And Jesus is going to shed His blood on the cross. He's going to die on the cross. Not because of anything that He did. But He's going to die because of what we did. And as He dies on that cross, He pays the penalty for what you and I owe. He pays for our sin. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that He is the one. He's the one who has to be numbered with the transgressors. He's the promised one. Friends, do you believe that? If you're not a Christian here today, do you know that your sin separates you from God? Do you know that you need a Savior? And that His name, the Savior's name, His name is Jesus. We're going to celebrate the supper here in just a moment. The Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian today, you might wonder, why are they passing around the juice and what are the crackers all about? But we believe that when Jesus gave Himself, when He gave His body and He shed His blood, He was doing something on our behalf. He was dying for us that we might have life. And so as we take here in just a moment from the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and when we take the juice, we're reminded that Jesus paid the penalty that we owe. And so if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting in Christ, you're walking in obedience with Jesus, we're going to invite you to join. Even if you're not a member of this church, but you're walking in obedience, you're walking in repentance with the Lord, that we're going to invite you to join us at this supper. If you're not a Christian today, and you're like, man, I don't know what's all this about. I don't know what that's about. I'm so glad you're here, but we just encourage you just to let the cup, let the bread pass. You know, there's nothing, you know, you say, well, maybe I'll eat it, I'll get a little spiritual blessing. That's not going to happen. Okay? This is a time of remembrance. That we remember, for those of us who are in Christ, that we remember what Christ did for us. So if our deacons who are going to help serve the table, if they could come up to help. Father, we thank You. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.